James chapter 5 and verse 16 says this, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man or person is powerful and effective." Not often in Arminian churches do we use this passage of Scripture. So I hope that you'll stay with me this morning as we discuss and talk about what does this verse mean for us in the family of Christ. The word confess actually comes from two different Greek words. The first is a homo, and the second is logi, or L-O-G-Y. And the words literally means to speak the same word. Sometimes we use the word homo when referring to homosexual, which means the same orientation or of one. We use the word logi or logos when we're talking about the word of something, which comes from the Greek. The ultimate word, of course, is the word of God. And so when we combine these two words to talk about what does it mean when we confess, it means that we speak the same word. Confession is not revealing information, it's speaking the same word. And so therefore when we go to God and confess, we are speaking the word which God already knows for us. Now, as we mature in our lives and as we begin to grow from the childhoods that we've shown quite a bit here early this morning, we begin to understand that all of us have sinned against God. We recognize that the Word says, for all of us have sinned against the Lord and gone our own way, done our own thing. Now, I'm not in any way implicating to you that we've all broken the law and we've all done things which would be grievous in the sight of the law. Certainly, that is not the case. But the Word says to us that each one of us has decided at some point in our life, I'm going to go my own way, I'm going to do my own thing, I'm going to ignore the voice of God, and I'm going to take this choice and do that which is not right. As we come to that understanding, and as we have that pointed out to us, and as the Holy Spirit begins to draw us to Him, in Romans chapter 10, it says to us that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that He has raised Him from the grave, we will be saved. That's a very common verse, and I'm sure most of you in this sanctuary have heard it said many times. But confession is the beginning of the steps toward God. It is not the conclusion. It is the beginning of deciding to turn around and walk toward God and toward who He is and toward getting into an understanding with Him. And so when we confess our sins unto God, what we are doing, according to this word, is we are agreeing with what God already knows. So we don't come to God and say, you know, God, I want to confess to you that I am a liar. And God said, wow, I didn't know that. I'm glad you told me that. So when we confess, we are not revealing information to God. We are agreeing with what God already knows about us. And we have finally come to the understanding that God is right and we are not. That's what confession really is. But when we confess, it opens the door for the Spirit of God to come into our life, and we enter into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It is the beginning of our relationship with Him. And now once we confess our sins to God and receive His forgiveness, because of God's great grace and mercy and love for us, He pours out upon to us all of these marvelous and wonderful gifts, and we are cleansed. And part of that issue is the issue of forgiveness. We are forgiven. And God says, not only am I going to forgive you, Jerry, I'm not going to remember this anymore. I'm not going to keep bringing it up to you every day and say, you remember this. As a matter of fact, I'm going to cast it as far as the east is from the west. Now, those are elementary things that we talk about in the Christian faith, and I think that most of you understand that. That's not what I'm going to talk about today. What I want to talk about today is not coming into a relationship with Christ through faith, which is what I've shared, but I'm talking to you today about what James says about it. In the book of James, James is a book to believers. It was written to help us to mature in the faith. He deals with some tough issues. He deals with some nitty-gritty stuff. He talks about trials and temptations and what happens when all these issues come against us. He talks about how sometimes we're prejudicial toward other persons if we don't even recognize it.
He talks about sometimes when we're selfish and we try to get things only for ourselves and we don't recognize the greater fact of the body of Christ. And then he comes into James chapter 5 and he gives us this great and marvelous definition of the community of faith. In Ephesians, the Bible talks to us about our relationship with God, and he tries to help us understand it by putting it on the parallel relationship between a man and a woman in marriage. And that's the chapter, men, when you get that verse that most of you have crossed out that says you should love your wife as Christ has loved the church. Remember that one? And so that's where that comes from. And he's saying, you're in a relationship with me. Now, if you're in a relationship with me, God says, I love you very much and I care about you. There was a moment in time when I stood before an altar and a pastor said to me, Tom, do you accept this woman as your lawfully wedded wife? I confessed my faith in Carol as my wife. She confessed her faith in me as her husband. We said, I do. And therefore, he said, because of your confession of faith in one another, you accepted one another as part of this great family unit called a marriage unit. I have now set you before the Lord, and I've set you before the state of wherever you were married as husband and wife. Now, that's great. I confess my love for Christ. I confess my love for Carol, excuse me. Now, as we have gone down through the years, there may have been, I don't remember for sure, maybe once or twice that I offended Carol. Can't remember for sure, but Tracy, maybe once or twice Dixie has offended you. Okay. So you'll understand. Dixie says no. But during those times when I sometimes, on purpose, I was angry, upset, chose the wrong way, sometimes inadvertently, that I did things that hurt Carol. I offended her. You know, do you guys remember the old, I think it was back in the early 60s, a cult love story, Ryan O'Neal? And the story was about him falling in love with a girl and she got cancer and so forth. And finally at the end she said, love means never having to say you're sorry. The worst line ever. Love means always having to say you're sorry if you want a good relationship with your wife. And so therefore during those times when I offended her in some way or hurt her feelings or did something that was not proper, what did I have to do? I had to go to Carol and I had to confess. I had to agree with what had already taken place and said, you know, I am sorry, I was wrong, and I ask you to forgive me. Now, because Carol loves me and because she cares about me, she always said, of course, I forgive you. Now, that's the way it is with God. James 5 here is talking and giving us instruction as to how we interact in the family of God. How do we interact with one another? He's talking to the covenant community. We would call this the church if it were being written today. It's a group of people who believe in Jesus. We want to act like Jesus. We want to forgive like Jesus. We want to love like Jesus. But we're human beings. And because of that, as we brush up against one another and as we interact with one another, there are certain times when we do things in either on purpose or inadvertently that hurt other people's feelings, that cause them to have difficult times with us, that may even lead to some kind of a bitterness. And yet we recognize that even though we're in this great family that Pastor Krutoff talked about a moment ago, and we love this family, we're glad to be a part of this family, we recognize that we have to deal with life as it comes. And there are times when sometimes in the family, according to verse 19, there are those who wander from the truth. And so James chapter 5 is a great chapter about talking about how do we as the family of God, how do we as the church, how do we as people who have made a covenant relationship with one another to be in this family, how do we react when we have difficult issues that happen? Now let's take a look back. First, in verse 13, he says, is any of you in trouble? It's inevitable that in a family, somebody's going to get in trouble at some point in life. So what do we do as the family? It says that we gather together, we pray for the individual that's in trouble. We gather around him or her, we lift them up, we encourage them, we support them, we put our arms around them. The second thing it says is anyone happy? There have been moments of great exaltation in the family. We've had some of you that have had wonderful experiences. Some have been baptized just recently. Some have had academic honors. Some have had wonderful things that have happened in your life. What does the family do when that happens? We gather together. We celebrate. We give thanks for what has happened in the family. We sing unto the Lord and praise Him because He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Is any of you sick, it says, is the third thing that can happen in the family. Is any of you sick? What are you supposed to do? Call for the leaders of the church, anoint them with oil, and pray the prayer of faith over them. We have done that innumerable times in our family members here. There have been some of you sitting in these pews that have received that. You've come and you've said, you know, I have such and such wrong with me. Would the family gather together? Would you anoint and pray with me? And we do so. Why? Because we're the family. It's the family of God. Are any of you in trouble? Let's gather together, support, and pray for them. Any of you have some good things happen? Let's congratulate them. Let's enjoy them. Let's exalt together with them. Any of you sick? Well, let's gather around and pray for them and anoint them and so forth. Those three we have no problems with, right? But the fourth one is the one that stumps us a little bit. And then after saying all that, he says this, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. He's saying within the confines of this family membership, within the confines of these people who love you, who are here for you, who will not leave you. These are individuals who are praying for you when you have trouble. They're rejoicing with you when you have good things happen. They're lifting you up when you have illnesses that attack your body. Within the confines of this, let's confess to each other and pray for each other so that this totality of healing might take place. The King James softens this down a little bit. It says, therefore confess your faults one to another. The Greek word here is peripatoma, and the word literally means to trespass against another. It was originally meant when an individual had an acre of property, and Kim comes over and she gets onto my property without my permission. She trespasses against me. And therefore, when we talk about this in the body of Christ, we're talking about individuals who trespass against one another, not necessarily against God in this context. In this context, it is context of trespassing against one another. We might say in 2009, they stepped on my toes. They got on my territory. They got in my space. And they offended me, or something happened, and somehow they have peripatoma, or they've offended me in some way. It's the same word that is used in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. When it talks to us, and it says to us, if anyone is caught in a sin, my brothers, you who are spiritual, restore them gently. Now, it's not talking about a salvation experience here. It's talking about as we go through life, and as we rub up against one another, and somehow it gets a little abrasive, and somehow we step on their territory, and somehow we trespass against them, what is the body of Christ supposed to do? What do? We love them, we accept them, we forgive them, we restore them. But before any of that can happen, there must be confession. Because if there is no confession, the analogy breaks down totally. Confession is not public humiliation. You know, our culture has an abundance of people who are anxious to spill their guts on TV and radio and talk in front of anybody about all the problems that they've had. And sometimes it almost sounds like they're actually taking pride in their demented behavior, and they share personal issues that should not be shared with anybody, even with strangers or people of all different kinds of issues, and talk about their private lives that are really... And that's just the network news. That's not even Oprah or anybody like that. And so you find when these individuals are doing that, that's not biblical confession. That is exalting unrighteousness. There are things which need to be within a small group of confined people who love and care for you, not to be shouted from the rooftops. God is not pleased with that. Confession is not a public spectacle. It's a family matter. And it should be taken care of and dealt with in the family. Confession is a spiritual discipline. It is what family members do, what Carol and I do for one another, what we do for our children. In that same analogy that I shared with you before, there have been times when I've had to go to my kids and I'm saying, you know, I am sorry, I was wrong. I did this and it was not the right thing to do, and I confess that before you. That doesn't make you less of a dad, guys. It doesn't make you less of a wife when you go to your husband and say, you know, I'm sorry, I was wrong. It doesn't make you less of a father or a husband when you go to your wife and say, you know, I was wrong. But for confession to be cleansing rather than to be corrupting, it needs to be revealed before people who care about you, for people who are bound together with the grace of God in the community of faith and who have learned to see you as God sees you, to love you as God loves you, to forgive you as God forgives you. Confess your sins to one another. Now, when we first see that, we think of salvation sins, and we think about these issues, and we go to 1 Peter 2:5 and say, now, wait a minute. Doesn't it say that there's only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus? Indeed, it does say that. No one in this congregation or no one anywhere can forgive sins other than Jesus. No question. Hands down. End of the story. That's not what it's talking about here in this verse. In this verse, it is talking about the family of God. What do we do when the family of God has issues? How do we deal with this? And traditionally, the church has dealt with this in two very destructive ways. And those destructive ways have kept the family from enjoying the benefits of what God really wants us to get from this verse. And there are two extremes that we need to avoid. There are some churches who read this and some who say, well, it doesn't matter. Just sin as much as you want to. Do anything you want to do. Say a confession to a priest or to a pastor or to someone else and just go back out and keep doing the same thing over and over again. And so therefore confession becomes a license to sin rather than a deterrent to sin. And it's simply, well, God's going to forgive me anyway, so I'll just do anything I want to do. That is totally alien to what God's desire is for his people and for the family of God. Now, on the other extreme, most of us are on this other extreme. There are churches who have said to us, don't ever tell anybody you have a problem. And we treat our faults or our trespasses or our sins like acne. We try to cover them up and hope that nobody sees them. But down deep, we still have an infection. We still have a problem that has to be dealt with. And there's times when we have created churches of smiling and laughing and friendly people who look just like they're perfect on the outside. But down deep inside, they've got a deep hurt. And they don't think they can tell anybody. Because if they do, somebody's going to say, you're not a very good person. Somebody's going to reject them. And they desperately need somebody to talk with. They need somebody to deal with the issues in their life. But they can't. And therefore, confession becomes a matter of pride. It's an attitude that I don't want to confess anything. What if I reveal that? And what are people going to think about I am? What if they understand this problem that I have? What if they understand that I have bitterness toward another person? What if they find out, will they really accept me anymore? Maybe they'll be reviled by me. Maybe they'll shut me out. Now let me share a little bit of personal issue here with you. As a pastor over the past 30 years, I have confidentially counseled with hundreds of people. And I have been told virtually, as I was thinking about this message this week, other than, no one has ever told me that they've murdered someone. But other than murder, I have been told practically everything that there is for somebody to tell a pastor. I have done X, Y, Z, whatever. If you've been in the pastorate long enough, it happens. Now, when those individuals come to me and they begin to share their story and they begin to share their heartache, I don't look at them and say, why, you poor, wretched fool, I hope the Lord just burns you alive today. I don't do that. Why are people willing to tell me those kind of things? Because people recognize two things. They recognize that I love them and I want the best for their life. And they recognize that it's safe with me, and I'm not going to devalue them as a person, no matter what they've done. But you see, I am a representative of God. God feels exactly the same way that I do about it. And Peter tells us that we are part of the priesthood, the royal priesthood. That means you're the same as me. I'm not any different than you are. And therefore, when someone comes to you and says, you know, I just have this issue, I have this problem, and it's just, I'm wrestling with the thing. Our job is not to hit them over the head or condemn them or throw them into a headlock. Our job is to say, I want to pray for you that you might be healed. I want to lift you up. I want to encourage you. I want to hold you accountable so that these things don't happen. I have never lowered my opinion of someone because of what they have confessed in my office. Now, I have lowered my opinion of people when they are obviously guilty and they refuse to confess their faults. Those are the people I think less of. When I know people are caught in addiction, but they won't admit it to me. When I know that there are people who are filled with hatred or anger or bitterness, and they won't admit it. When I understand that there are people who are using their tongue to destroy other people in the community of faith and who are gossiping and lying about people, and they look me in the eye and they won't admit it and confess it, then I begin to lower my opinion of them. I know that there are individuals who have left behind a trail of brokenness wherever they have been, whether it's been in their home or their church or whether it's been in their work environment, and the brokenness just gets worse and worse, and they won't admit it. This is what the Bible says. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13 says, he who conceals his sin does not prosper. But whoever renounces and confesses them finds mercy. What do you want to do? Do you want to not be prosperous and live in guilt all of your life? Or do you want to find mercy? I want you to turn with me to Psalm chapter 32, please. Psalm 32. You got your Bibles, right? All right, good. I heard somebody say amen. That's good. That's the one time when you can talk about sin and have somebody say amen and it'd be okay. Psalm 32. This is about David. What happens when we refuse to confess? You guys know the story of David. I'm not going to go into it, but had an affair with Bathsheba, had a child by her, had her husband sent to the lines and killed. He said, I didn't do anything wrong. Nothing wrong with me. I'm the king. I can do whatever I want to do. Nothing wrong with me. Psalm 32, verses 3, 4, and 5. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. And then I acknowledged my sin. I confessed. I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And then it goes on to talk about how what happened. Did you catch that? When I kept silent, my bones started creaking. When I kept silent, I began to get on nervous edge energy. When I kept silent, I had no ability to communicate effectively with the people around about me. But when I came to my understanding, I didn't reveal to God what he didn't know. I confessed. I agreed with God what he already knew. Once that began to happen, my life changed totally. Unconfessed sin rolls around your spiritual system like an infection. And if you leave it untreated, it grows and grows like a cancer. It never gets better. And eventually it will cause you to lash out at other people. It will cause you to blame others. It will cause you to seek revenge. It will destroy your peace, and it will stir your minds with unholy emotions, and you will begin to criticize everything that is around you that is spiritual. But 1 John says to us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, if confession is a biblical principle, what does it mean to us from the perspective of our life today. Let's talk about that for the last moments here. And again, I hope you hear me here. Confession doesn't mean you spill your guts to every person you meet. That's exhibitionism. That's not biblical at all. James is talking to the church. He's talking to the body of Christ. He's talking to the body of the family. And he says you need to get into a relationship with a family unit who loves you and care for you. An individual that puts their arms around you during difficult times, who cry when you cry and rejoice when you rejoice. Individuals who will forgive you as I have forgiven you. And when you find that one, two, three, four, however many individuals, that's where this context takes place. And James says there are three things that have happened to us here. And the first, that it brings healing. When we confess our sins one to another, it says healing begins. And that which we begins in sorrow ends in joy. In confession, it should be natural for healing to take place because that's what takes place in salvation. When we confess our sins before God in the salvific experience, God brings healing and wholeness to us. When we do that in an abrasive situation in our family members, it brings healing to us. It continues to happen to us throughout our spiritual life. The second thing is it deepens relationships. Without honesty, fellowship is a masquerade party. If you're not going to be honest, it's a sham. If you aren't going to tell the truth, we're kidding ourselves. But therefore, when we begin to get honest, the relationships begin to deepen. A bunch of people sparring and sidestepping and smiling so that nobody knows their issues accomplishes zero. One of the greatest experiences of being part of the community of faith is this principle. We have a built-in support system, people who care about us. You can come to this church for 10 years and never get deep with someone until you get honest. You can have superficial smiles, but until you find individuals that you trust and that trust you, and that are willing to hold your hand through tough times, are willing to put your arms around you when you have needs, who are willing to walk you through severe addictions and through issues and personality problems that are causing your spiritual life to atrophy, you won't deepen relationships and friendships. And the third benefit is this. It keeps Satan from controlling you. You see, Satan wants you to keep very quiet about what's going on in your life if it's not godly. He is saying to you, don't share that with anybody. You got to keep that. If they find that out about you, they will never love you. They will never look at you. They'll never care for you again. See, he wants you to keep that inner life secret. He doesn't want you to tell that friend who can help you. He wants to isolate you from other believers. He wants you to doubt God's love and forgiveness. He wants to have you trapped in guilt and shame. He wants to steal your joy. And he wants to take those relationships that bond you together with the family of God and fracture them. But when we confess to one another, Jesus says the healing begins, the restoration process. And we begin to see the love that he talks about and the forgiveness and the cleansing. And he elevates our worth. He restores our dignity and gives us hope. Confession is simply dropping the mask, the deal-making, the excuses, the blame game, and getting real with God and another person and saying, this is the issue I am working with. I know the Holy Spirit is the only one who deals with this, but I need somebody with flesh and blood to hold me accountable, to lift me up, to pray for me, to encourage me, to be there for me. I've told you the story before about Chuck Colson and his remarkable conversion to Christ while he was in prison. He was in a prison in Texas on death row with a man by the name of Ron Foster. Ron Foster had murdered an individual, a young man by the name of Washington. His last name was Washington. And as Chuck Colson began to work with Ron Foster said, Mr. Colson, I am innocent. I did not do this. I want you to help me get out of this. He had refused to admit his guilt when he was on trial. He had refused to admit it when he was sentenced. He had refused to admit it to any guard, any professional person, any clerical person, and he refused to admit it to Chuck Colson. But Chuck Colson began to introduce him to prison evangelism process that he does, and he went through a process of a Bible-type study with him for several weeks. And finally, as it got toward the end of one of the sessions, Ron Foster broke down and began to weep and cry. And he says, "You know something? I did it. I'm guilty. And I'm sorry for it, but I did it." Chuck Colson began to put his arms around him and cry with him and love him and share with him and said, "You know, I can't tell you what the legal system is going to do, but I can tell you what God's system is going to do. God's system says that if we confess, that he will be faithful and just and draw you in." Because of that particular experience, Ron Foster said, "I want to graduate from high school." And so Chuck Colson started working with him on getting some things together so that he could go back and get some education. He had dropped out at a young age, a typical issue that you find there. And he began to go back, and it took him 18 months of work and preparation. And finally, he got to the point where he was able to pass his GED or equivalency of a high school diploma. And they were going to have a graduation service there for him and for some other inmates at the penitentiary there in Texas. And while they had that ceremony and they brought Ron Foster up to the front to receive his diploma, there was a lady who was sitting at the back of the auditorium, or the chapel area there, who stood up and began to clap. And the people stood around and they looked at her and said, "Well, I don't recognize you. Who are you?" And she said, "My name is Mrs. Washington. And my son is the one that Ron Foster killed. And I just want to know if I can be his adopted mother and visit him in prison." Confession is the first step toward restoration and healing. It's not the only step. It's the first step. It is saying, "God, you're right. I'm wrong. I do have bitterness. I do have anger. I do have improper sexual issues. I do have this or that or whatever the issue is. And God, I need your help. And I need the help of people with skin on. I need the help of people like Val and Jerry Sisson that will put their arms around me and love me. I need the help of people like Wayne Baker that can say, 'I know you did wrong, but I'm going to tell you I still love you. How can I help you get through this issue?' I need Mark and Diana Pruzak to say to some teenagers, 'Yes, that was the wrong choice. You should not do that again. Let me help you make a better choice next time around.'" That's what confession and restoration and healing and wholeness in James chapter 5 is all about. Lord, we love you today, and I thank you for your word. Sometimes it just bites at us, and sometimes, Father, it chastens and challenges us. But we know it's the word of truth. And we know that in obedience, we find release from some of the issues that plague our life. Father, we don't want this to be a time of exhibitionism. We want it to be a time of healing and wholeness and helpfulness. And we pray, Father, that we would get honest with you. And we would get honest with another individual, a group of persons who will love and care for us and lift us up and support us as we go through tough times. Father, that's the church. The church doesn't turn away those individuals who have had problems and sinned against God. They reach out with their arms and draw them close and help them walk the pathway of faith. So, Lord, I just lift up this congregation to you and each individual here. And I pray, Father, that we would get honest before you and we would come to know you not just as the one who has given us salvation, but as the Lord of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me?
In the presence of Jehovah, God Almighty, Prince of Peace, troubles vanish.
You know, I know. I hope the Holy Spirit spoke to you. As I've said to you many times, my words are useless without the Spirit of the Lord touching to you. If that has happened to you and God has spoken to you on some occasion, there are literally dozens of people here that will help you. We're not here to chase you away. We're not here to condemn you. We're here to help you walk through the tough times of life and say that you're loved. And as I look out and see the faces of some of you people here that I know are just wonderful people who would gladly take someone under their arms and love and care for them. If you have some issues that you need to deal with, you talk to me. And we'll try to get you some help of people who will walk with you down that pathway of faith. Sean, would you mind singing that for us one more time as we do this as a commitment of ourselves unto the Lord?
In the presence of Jehovah, God Almighty,
our second service today will be a VBS production, so as soon as those doors are open, there's going to be 100 people trying to get your seat, so don't let them, just elbow them out of the way and get out of the sanctuary so that they can get in. Actually, I tell you what I think we probably ought to do. Let's try to go out these doors and these side doors and leave in just a minute, and leave these two because I know there's dozens of people waiting to rush in here to get seats for their kids. Couple things I want to share with you. Next Sunday is Father's Day. Chip and I are going to do the most unusual sermon you've ever heard. We're going to turn this into an ESPN Sports Center up here. This is for you guys, dads. This is for you. You will not want to miss this particular sermon. You won't forget it. You may not like it, but you won't forget it. 2 weeks from today is our July 4th celebration. It's a little early this year because the 4th is on a Saturday. If you would like to participate in the singing part of that, talk to Sean. If you would like to do the Pinewood Derby, there's some stuff out there, apple pie thing. A lot of things happening that day. Is that the 25th? 28th. Sunday of June is the day that is. Anyway, going to be a great day of wonderful things that are going to be happening that day. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. Let's go home. See you.